In this session, we're going to begin by answering one of the most important practical questions in this whole theme, one that many people are concerned about. That is, how do demons come in? How do they gain entry to human personalities and lives? My answers that I'm going to offer to you are based on experience, and I'm not by any means suggesting that they are totally complete. But I will list seven different ways in which they may be able to come in. The first one is what I call occult background. In other words, somewhere in your family history, there has been involvement with the occult. And when you talk about the occult, you realize that you're dealing with false gods. That's really what it is. In other words, there has been a breaking of the first two commandments, which are the basic commandments. Thou shalt have no other god beside me, and thou shalt not make any graven image to worship. All forms of idolatry automatically expose people to demons. And in connection with those two commandments, the Lord said that he would visit the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. I don't believe it applies so much to the other commandments, but it's given in the context of the first two commandments. And so if your father, your grandfather, or your great-grandfather, or some other corresponding relative was involved in the occult, or a false religion, or idolatry, then there is an opening into your life for evil spirits. Now, you might say, that's not fair. Well, the truth of the matter is, the devil isn't fair. But what I want you to understand is, no one is condemning you for having the problem. Condemnation will only come to you if you reject the solution. That's where condemnation comes. All right? The second way is through personal occult involvement. And I think probably we better read a scripture at this point. There is a saying in English, I don't know whether you've ever heard it, he who sups with the devil must use a spoon with a long handle. I just want to tell you there is no spoon made with a handle long enough to make it safe to sup with the devil. You give him your little finger, and before you can turn round, he's grabbed above your elbow. There is just no way that is safe to be involved in the occult. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 18, verses 10, 11, and 12. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. That is, offering your children in a living sacrifice to a pagan god by putting them in an oven. Now, I want you to see that the other things that follow by God are classified in the same list as having your children offered as living sacrifices by fire to a pagan god. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, that's a fortune teller, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. That's a pretty comprehensive list. I think every kind of occult practice is included. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. So many Christians just play with horoscopes and then think there's no harm in it. Let me just point out to you that if you played with horoscopes under the law of Moses, you would have been put to death. That's God's estimate of that kind of involvement. All right, the third is what I call prenatal influences. Things that happen while you are still in your mother's womb. And many people have an evil spirit enter them in that phase of their life. The commonest single reason is rejection. A mother resents the baby she's carrying in her womb. Maybe she wasn't married and it's going to be an embarrassment, or maybe she's not getting on well with her husband and she just doesn't want another burden in the family. Or maybe the financial situation makes it difficult for them to care for the children. But whatever, she just resents that little life that's starting in her womb, and that little person in the womb is very sensitive to attitudes. It's not just a fetus, it's a person. And it comes out with the spirit of rejection already in it. Or a woman who's pregnant may experience some kind of a shock, a moment of fear. She yields to the fear, the spirit of fear enters her, has two options. Can stay in the woman or stay in the infant in her womb. May find it more convenient to stay in the infant. Do you understand? So when the infant is born, it comes out with the spirit of fear. Let me show you a scripture which most people don't notice. In 1 Peter chapter 3, which is advice to wives. I just want to bring out this one aspect of it. Telling wives that the pattern for them in the Bible is the attitude of Sarah to Abraham. And I'm not laboring this point, don't get nervous. 1 Peter 3:6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and it doesn't end there, and are not afraid with any terror. To be a daughter of Abraham, you have to be able to resist the sudden shock of fear. It's very obvious, I think, that women are more liable to sudden fright or panic than men. And again, I've dealt with many cases of people who needed deliverance because of some shock that came to the mother while they were still in the mother's womb. Another interesting thing is, I noticed when I was full-time in this ministry, or let me say much more engaged in it than I am regularly now, that there were people in a certain age group in the United States, many of whom seemed to need deliverance from rejection. And I began to think maybe they were all born in the same period. And then I began to say, what period were they born in? And I discovered they were born during the Great Depression. And I reasoned out, the mother already has 6 mouths to feed and not enough money, and here comes the 7th child. And she may be a good woman, but she inwardly resents the responsibility of that next child. And it is born with a spirit of rejection. All right, we don't have time to dwell on any of these. Number 4, but let me say, if you go to a fortune teller or some such person to find out what will happen to your baby when it's born, you have started that baby off with 2 strikes against it before it even comes out of the womb. Number 4, soulish domination. See, there's a difference between the spirit and the soul. I can't go into that. But there are many people who control and manipulate other people by what I call soul force, soulish domination. Most common example in contemporary American culture is a mother dominating her children, especially her sons. There used to be a best-selling book in the Jewish community entitled How to Be a Good Jewish Mother. And one of the lessons was how to get your son to play his violin in public using no other motivation but guilt. Well, when you know the Yiddish mama, well, they call them in Hebrew Yiddish mamas, I mean, they are the perfect example of what I'm talking about. You know about the lady in the big theater who shouted out, is there a doctor in the house? And a man stood up and said, yes. And she said, boy, do I have a daughter for you. All right, but it goes a lot beyond that. I have met successful businessmen, bank presidents and people like that, who never developed in emotional maturity because they still were tied to their mother's umbilicus. The the spiritual umbilical cord had never been cut. The methods of manipulation are endless. I think of a mother who dominated her family because every time things went wrong, she got migraine. And all the family had to tiptoe around, don't talk, don't make a noise. Mother's got another of her headaches. She didn't realize it, but she kept them from doing anything she didn't want them to do by having migraines. See? There are two dirty words in this context, dominate and manipulate. And wherever you meet them, you've met the devil. All right, number five. I've had to say to some people, listen, if you want me to help you, I've got to be honest. The fact is, your mother is a witch. You've still got to honor her, but she's a witch. I've had to tell people who got delivered, you're just not free to go back to your parents' home. You'll have to stay away because you don't have the spiritual strength to stay free from that dominating, manipulating influence. Number five, pressures in early childhood. I have discovered that a child's spiritual and emotional defenses are not strong enough to keep out persistent demon pressure. Now, it says in James 3:16 something that's worth bearing in mind. James chapter 3, verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. So where there is an atmosphere of strife and disharmony between the parents, it generates a condition in which the children will be automatically exposed to demon influences. And I would say more than 90% of children are incapable of keeping them out. My observation is that 80% of demon problems have started in a person's life before the age of five. And the parents are responsible for that situation. You understand? Number six, moment or place of weakness. There can be emotional weakness, can be physical weakness. A woman is standing on a street corner and a horrible automobile accident takes place in front of her eyes. She's exposed to the spirit of fear. Or a woman has only one child. This is a case I actually dealt with. A boy, at the age of five, he dies. She goes into depression and stays in it for years. She has opened up to the spirit of grief, which is a very powerful spirit. Or a woman is expecting to get married, and at the last moment, the engagement is canceled, and she yields to the spirit of disappointment and goes through life an incomplete person. I remember I was teaching once years ago in a certain place, and there was a lady who was Pentecostal and very spiritual, sitting on the front row, and I happened to name the spirit of disappointment. And I watched her face. It convulsed. She changed totally. Her whole personality changed until she was delivered from that spirit of disappointment. You see, if you build your hopes on something and it doesn't work out, you're probably exposed to an evil force. Now, another kind of weakness is physical weakness. Let me give you this example. I've talked about epilepsy as being produced at times by an evil spirit. Some years ago, my first wife and I had a girl of about 18 who came to us. She'd heard my tapes. She was a confirmed, diagnosed epileptic on medication, but she believed that it was an evil spirit. She came to us for deliverance. So Lydia and I prayed for her, and we felt that the spirit had left. But then the Lord seemed to say to me, "Your job isn't finished." So I said to the girl, "Now tell me, how did this start? Did it start with a physical injury?" And she said, "Yes, I was struck on the head by a baseball, and after that, the seizures started." Well, I said, the physical injury was purely physical. but it opened the door to a spirit of epilepsy. You understand? The place of weakness was the injury to her brain. Now I said to her, I believe the spirit has gone out. We need to close the door. So Lydia and I put hands on her and prayed for the healing of her brain. I was in contact with her for about 3 years after that. She took no more medication, never had another seizure. But I give that simply as an example of a moment or a place of weakness. And the last one is sinful acts or habits. If you persist in a certain sinful habit, you can be sure that sooner or later it will become demonic. To give an example of a sinful act, I had to pray for a young woman once who had gone to see the film The Exorcist. She knew she shouldn't go. She went and something entered her. She had to come, confess as a sin that she'd gone on territory that was forbidden, and then she was delivered. Or a person may go to a pornographic movie, and some kind of sex demon will enter, demon of lust. But you won't get delivered until you've confessed the sin that opened the way for the demon. You understand? All right, now we come, if somebody would clean off that, we come to what is the center of the whole thing. How to be delivered. This is what all of us need to know. And I'm going to give you a list of simple, basic steps. I don't say you have to follow all these steps, but I've observed that these are the things that are relevant. Number one, be humble. Okay? Now, you'll see why I say that when I write up number two. Be honest. You understand, it takes humility to be honest. I tell people, don't call your problem by some fancy psychiatric name. Call it what it really is. Call a spade and not an agricultural implement. All right. If it's lust, call it lust. If it's hatred, call it hatred. Say to women, call it by the same name you'd call it in your husband, and you got the right name. But that takes humility, all right? You won't face the truth unless you first humble yourself. And remember, the Bible always puts on us the responsibility for humility. It always says, humble yourself. Don't pray to God to make you humble, because he'll humiliate you. Then you'll have to be humble, but it's your decision. Like this, you see, if you are seeking deliverance, there may come a moment when you have to choose between two things, your dignity and your deliverance. Now, if dignity is more important to you than deliverance, you know what your problem is? Pride, that's right. I always think of this doctor, a doctor's wife in the state of Alabama. She was a kind of southern-style lady. She'd heard me teaching, and she came up and said, Mr. Prince, if I understand what you're saying, if I'm to be delivered, I may scream. I said, it could happen. But she said, I was brought up that a lady doesn't scream in public. Well, I said, suppose you were in a river drowning and you were going down for the third time and you thought there might be someone on the bank who could rescue, would you be too ladylike to scream? You see, that's an option. You can choose to drown, or you can be a little less ladylike for 5 minutes. My advice to people is let your dignity go, because it'll come back. And when you've been delivered, when you've been delivered, you'll be much more dignified. You won't have this thing inside you struggling all the time. Okay, but I really say humility is the key. All right, the next is confess your faith in Christ. I won't put your, but you understand that. Because he is the high priest of our confession. When we confess right, he comes to our help. But if we don't make the right confession, we don't get him on the scene. Number four, confess any known sin. All right, I'll write ditto there. Any known sin. And I want to put, but I don't have room on the line, by yourself or your ancestors. In some cases, you have to identify yourself with the family problem and say, it's my problem, I confess it, I ask for forgiveness, even though it was your grandmother or your aunt or whoever it was. Number five, repent of all sin. Without repentance, you remember what we've been saying all along? Without repentance, there is no deliverance. And I'll put here Proverbs 28:13, which says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Do you want mercy? You've got to do two things, confess and forsake. That's old-fashioned. But then God hasn't changed, you understand? A lot of people have the attitude, if I don't confess my sin, God will never know about it. Really, I've met many people. That's a mistake. God knows already. He's not asking you to confess in order that he can find out. He's asking you to confess in order that he can have mercy on you. Understand? And let me tell you some other good news. God is unshockable. You can tell him the worst about yourself. He already knows it, and he still loves you. But if you hold it in, you've held your problem in. All right, number six. Break with occult curses, which we're going to deal with tonight. I can't go into that in detail now. And secret societies. Okay, especially Freemasonry. That is a source of the most tremendous demonic problems. And it goes from generation to generation, including retardation, crippling, all sorts of problems. All right, really, that's part of repentance, you understand? But I've put it up separately. Number seven, forgive others. All others, everybody. Don Basham and I had a friend years back who was a veterinarian. He needed deliverance, but he didn't get delivered till he'd forgiven the whole IRS. That was his problem. None of you have that problem, I'm sure. Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anybody. That leaves out nothing and nobody. It's your responsibility to forgive. You don't wait till they humble themselves and say, I really am sorry for what I did to you. You forgive them, not for their sake primarily, but for your sake. I tell people forgiving others is not being super spiritual or sentimental. It is really simply enlightened self-interest. That's all it is. And number eight, one beautiful brief word, expel. We'll come to that a little later, but passivity doesn't get you anywhere. You've got to take action. The simplest action to take is to begin to breathe out. In both Hebrew and Greek, the word for spirit is the same word for breath. I remember a little boy, or rather a mother who came to me, asked me to pray for a little boy of about four or five. I said, what's his problem? She said, allergies. What kind of allergies? Food allergies. What's he allergic to? Tell me what he isn't allergic to. Well, I said, I'm going to deal with it as an evil spirit. Is that okay? She said, fine. I said, I need to talk to your son. I talked to him in very simple child language, said, there's a bad spirit, like a breath, inside you. I'm going to command it to come out in the name of Jesus. I want you to let it go. So when I say in the name of Jesus, you blow it out. So he was like a little soldier, prayed for him, said, in the name of Jesus, and he went, that was all. So I thought, did it work or didn't it? So I just had to leave it with the Lord. About 3 days later, the lady came back and said, pray for me. I said, what is your problem? She said, allergies. I said, tell me first what happened to your son. Well, she said, he marched straight home, went to the refrigerator, opened it, and sampled everything in it, and nothing did him any harm. See how simple. Except you become like a little child, you don't get these benefits. All right, now that's how to get Get them out. That's the most important piece of information. Even if you don't understand how they came in, what matters is to know how to get them out. Thank you. Now we're going on to the problem area. Why some people are not delivered. Okay, this is mainly for those who are going to be in this ministry. Why some are not delivered. Basically, it's for not meeting the conditions. Listen, deliverance is not so much a test of your spiritual power. It's a test of whether the people have met the condition. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on getting the people to meet the conditions. Because once they've met the conditions, they will be delivered. You may feel yourself a little midget, but you're representing a victorious Christ. All right, number one, lack of repentance. Okay, there's no guarantee to anybody who is not willing to repent. Number two, lack of desperation. I say deliverance is for the desperate. I often say to people, when you come back and are desperate, desperation. Thank you. Lack of desperation. Summed up in one word, passivity. You find that particularly in people who've been in Oriental cults, because they've encouraged a kind of putting your mind in neutral, you understand? And many times you've got to do something to prod them. See, I want to say again, Christ has given us authority over evil spirits, but not over the human will. You cannot will for the other person. The person has to will for himself. Number three, wrong motives. All right. Scripture I'll give you there is James 4 and verse 3, which says, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your lusts. We are not delivered just to get off the hook, you understand? A lot of people would like to get off the hook. We're delivered in order to serve the Lord. People who come merely to get off the hook do not qualify for deliverance. Number four, you better go down this list and check yourself while we're going through it. Self-centeredness. All right? Desire for attention. Some people don't get delivered because they wouldn't be the center of attention any longer. You understand? You find some of the chronic cases of deliverance never want to get delivered because they are poor, neglected, rejected people. This is the only time they get the center of the stage. One thing you'll notice about all people affected by demons is in some way or other they are self-centered. In fact, self-centeredness is an invitation to demon attention. Sometimes you just have to let the person go and say, listen, you've heard enough, you can do it for yourself, and if you don't do it for yourself, nobody else is going to do it for you. Number five, failure to break with the occult, etc. And that includes getting rid of occult objects, okay, such as little Buddhas or charms or horseshoes, anything that savors of superstition is demonic. Moses told Israel, if you bring an accursed thing into your house, you become accursed like the thing. Most Christians need to go through their homes and clean out a lot of rubbish. I make it a principle. I don't want to keep in my house anything that dishonors Jesus Christ or honors Satan. One of the big steps in my life was I had inherited from my grandfather four beautiful tapestry Chinese dragons, imperial dragons with five claws, not four. And they were beautiful. And they were not actually objects of worship. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought the devil really is a picture of the dragon really is a picture of Satan. I cannot afford to advertise him on the walls of my home. So I took them down, got rid of them. And I would have to say, without any conscious effort on my part, my income doubled from the day I did that. That's a little extra motivation, okay? I was not planning it. I wasn't in need. I didn't have any such motivation in mind, but I just observed. I prospered in a totally new measure once I got the dragons out of my house. All right. Number six, failure to sever evil soulish relationships. Sometimes you have to break some relationships. If they're evil, if they're binding, if they're, I don't know what word, I want to say the word gooey, a kind of sloppy sentimentality that isn't honest. All right, number seven, under a curse. Now, we're going to deal with that tonight, so I'm not going to get involved in it now, but some people are under a curse and will not be delivered or healed till the curse is broken. Number eight, I'm running out of space. Failure to confess a specific sin, such as the one obvious example is abortion. Anyone who has procured an abortion deliberately, in God's sight, is guilty of murder. And that has to be confessed specifically as murder. Now, this isn't my decision. I'm not making the rules. Understand? I'm just interpreting them. I've tried to get people delivered. You could get the demon up as far as the throat and it would not come out. Stop and check. I remember a girl of about 16. Her mother had brought her. Eventually I said, listen, there's something you're going to have to confess before this will come out. And she eventually confessed. She'd had an abortion. Her mother didn't know about it. The moment she confessed, it came out. And it was so sweet to see the mother and daughter fall in one another's arms and receive one another. But that, in my opinion, is an unvarying principle. Number nine. I think I'm going to have to go back to the top of the list. If that's all right by all of you, I can't do anything else. So I'll wipe out the first three, and we'll go on with nine, which is, this is a controversial one, not separated by, guess what? What's the separating ordinance in the New Testament? Baptism, that's right. Water baptism. All right. Remember, Israel were delivered in Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, but they were separated from Egypt by the water of the Red Sea. And it was the water that prevented the Egyptians following them. They could follow as far as the water. People that are not willing to be water baptized, in my opinion, do not qualify to stay free. This is not an option. I'm not dealing with this as a denominational issue. I'm simply stating that's the way it is. If you can get God to agree, fine. But I'm not going to be a party to that agreement. All right. 10. Now, this is a very complicated one. Part of a larger battle. I think I better put all of this up. Requiring corporate action. Okay? Some people are what I call Satan's battlefields. And he will not let them go, not because of what they are themselves, but because of, thank you, because of what they stand for. I don't have time to go into this. But there are people for whom the whole body has to take responsibility. Give you an example. There was a young man I knew who had Hodgkin's disease. You know, it's incurable. It's just a question of time. Well, he was part of a fellowship, which when the fellowship flourished, he did fine. He wasn't sick. If anything went wrong with the fellowship spiritually, he began to get sick. And ultimately, Satan got right into the fellowship, split it open and destroyed it, and he died. You understand? His physical condition was an accurate barometer of the spiritual condition of the fellowship he was in. There are people like that. You don't have the choice. All right, one last topic. If I could get the top part wiped off. Thank you. How to keep your deliverance. Okay, this, I usually don't have time to teach on this. Let me say that I have a series of 6 cassettes called Deliverance and Demonology, which are available to all of you. The final cassette is 7 Ways to Keep Your Deliverance. So if I don't cover it in detail, anyhow. Number 1, make Jesus Lord, okay? Normally at the end of a deliverance service, I'll tell the people who've been delivered, don't you go out of this auditorium until you've made Jesus Lord of every area of your life. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12? When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest. Then he says, I will return to my house. What does he mean by my house? The person he occupies. And when he comes, he finds it 3 things. Empty, swept, and set in order. What's the problem? No problem with having the house swept. No problem with having the house set in order. What's the problem? Empty, unoccupied. No one else has been allowed to move in. There's only one person strong enough to keep the devil out of your life. You know who that is? Jesus. Every area Jesus occupies is safe, but any area where he is not Lord is unsafe. Have you ever driven through the United States about 6 or 7 o'clock in the evening looking for a motel to spend the night? You're looking for one word in red neon letters. What is it? Vacancy. That's right. And when you see that, you know you can get in. Well, in the spiritual world, any area of your personality which is not totally given to the Lordship of Jesus has got that red neon letter sign, vacancy. And the enemy knows he's welcome. And when he comes in, he's liable to bring with him 7 others worse than himself. All right, number 2. I'm going to just put briefly, garment of praise. The scripture says, God has given us a garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. Is that right? You see, when you are praising the Lord, you bother the devil more than he can bother you. Let me relate this briefly. Years back, before I've gotten to this minister of deliverance, I was just pastoring an ordinary sort of Pentecostal church in London. We had 2 Russian Jewesses who had marvelously escaped from Russia, being saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and my first wife and I were praying with them, and they really believed in praising the Lord. I mean, they were not reticent. They said in Russia, the Baptists praise the Lord much louder than the Pentecostals outside Russia. And so there we were having a good time with the Lord, and there was a ring at the bell, and when I went to answer it, there was one of my lady church members there leading her husband by the hand. And she said, this is my husband. He's just come out of prison. He has a demon. Well, that was unwelcome news to me because I didn't know what to do about demons. But I couldn't refuse the man. So I took the couple up where we were all praying. And I said, we'll pray. You know, that's a safe coverall. It's always spiritual to pray. Sometimes it doesn't produce any results, but at least you sound good. So we went on praying, and these Russian sisters, they didn't care about anybody. They were praising the Lord. So this man sidled up to me, and he said, there's too much noise. I'm going. I didn't premeditate my answer, but I gave him the right answer. I said, listen, the one who doesn't like the noise is the devil, because we're praising Jesus. You've got two options. If you go now, the devil will go with you. If you stay, the devil will go without you. He said, I'll stay. And about 10 minutes later, without anything further happening that I was aware of, he came up to me. He said, it's just left. I felt it leave my throat. Well, that was such a demonstration to me how much the devil dislikes the praises of Jesus. If you put on the garment of praise, he'll stay away from you, because you embarrass him more than he can embarrass you. Number three, put on the full armor of God. That's not an option. Ephesians 1, 6, 14 through 17, as it starts with 12. That's right. Okay. Now, that's all listed for you. I don't have to tell you all about it. Number four, live by God's word. All right. Matthew 4, 4 says what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. You cannot live by your feelings. That's the most dangerous thing you can do. You'll be up and down, and every time you get a bad mood, you've opened the door. There's a little list of three F's. Fact, faith, feeling. Okay, now you have to keep them in that order. The facts are in the Word of God. Faith believes the facts, and feelings fall into line. But if you reverse the order and start living by your feelings, you've lost your anchor. You're like a ship adrift without an anchor. Number five, submit to God. And what else? Resist the devil. That's right. I'll put Satan because it's shorter to write. Which is James 4, 7. Notice which comes first. Which do you have to do first? Submit to God. If you've submitted to God and you then resist the devil, what does the Bible say will happen? He will what? Flee from you. Do you believe that? But a lot of Christians are actually doing the opposite. They're submitting to the devil and resisting God, you see? Really? Many? All right, number six. Number six. I'll put right fellowship. I can't put in more. It matters what kind of fellowship you have. 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship. If you're out of fellowship, you're out of the light, understand? You're not protected by the blood. The blood only cleanses in the light. And you're going to have some kind of fellowship. Which is it going to be? With the godly or the ungodly? Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Understand? So the fellowship is an acid test of where you're at in your spiritual life. Number seven, I don't know how many I've got. Can I get them all in? I can. Come under discipline. All right. You cannot be a real Christian without being under discipline. Self-discipline, family discipline, governmental discipline, school discipline, church discipline. There are many areas of discipline. But the one who refuses is a rebel. And you know what the Bible says about rebel? 1 Samuel 15, 23, rebellion is as witchcraft. The moment you become rebellious, you are exposed to the spirit of witchcraft. Okay? Discipline. Did you get that? For many people today, it's a dirty word. This starts with self-discipline, you understand? Most Christians indulge their moods and their whims and their fancies. You are not free to do that. It's just as dangerous to do that as it is to indulge your sexual impulses. You are not free to do it. Number eight, this is the last one. Make Jesus Central. All right? You notice it begins and ends with Jesus. And I'm going to put a scripture there, John 12, what? 31 and 32. Which says, Jesus saying, now is the judgment of this world, and now is the prince of this world cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Notice the order. When Satan is cast out, what's the next thing to do? Lift up Jesus. That's right. Fill the vacuum with Jesus. The driving out of Satan creates a vacuum. It's very important you fill it with the right thing. Focus on Jesus. Do not focus on demons. Don't give the devil too much publicity. He loves it. Demons are real, like germs and viruses and other things. We have to acknowledge them. We have to deal with them. But a healthy person doesn't go around thinking all the time about germs and viruses. You understand? Health, in a certain sense, excludes them. Don't see a demon under every cup and saucer. And if you're from some old-line church, or even a less old-line church, don't go back, go up to your pastor or rector, stick your finger between his eyes and say, you have a demon. Understand? It may be true, but it's not the right way to handle the situation. All right, now we have done marvelously well with regard to time, and I want to end on a very practical note. Thank you so much. This is optional. I want you to understand, nobody is compelled. But if there are those of you here this morning or this afternoon now who feel that somehow, on the basis of what you've heard or maybe previous experience, you have a problem, a demonic problem. There's an area in your life in which Jesus is not in control and you're not in control. You may be in control of 90%, but there's this 10%. It may be your temper, it may be your mind, it may be your sex life, it may be your relationships with other people. There is an area where you need deliverance. I want to help you. I've helped, I can say, I think, with honesty, hundreds of thousands of people. It works. What I'm going to offer to do for you, those of you who feel that you want help here, I'm going to invite you in a few moments to stand and say a prayer. You'll not be praying to me, you'll be praying to Jesus. Remember, there's only one deliverer. What's his name? Jesus. If you want deliverance, you have to come to the deliverer. There's no alternative. Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come, he'll receive you. Now, this is a method that I have employed with large crowds in Wellington Old Town Hall just 2 weeks ago in New Zealand. We had at least 2,000 people, and it worked for 2,000. It worked dramatically well. I have never seen so many people liberated in such a short space of time. So what I'm going to offer to do, now, this is an offer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer in which you will have the opportunity to humble yourself, to come to Jesus, and to affirm that you've met the conditions. You understand? I'll put in your word, in your mouth the words. You'll renounce the occult and every kind of contact with satanic power. You'll forgive every other person who ever harmed you or wronged you. You'll release yourself from every curse over your life, and you'll have to do that in faith without the understanding. And then you'll present yourself to Jesus as a candidate for deliverance. And when you've said the prayer and met all the conditions, the last thing you'll say is Amen. Okay? And when you said Amen, don't do any more praying. It's very religious to pray. Sounds good. But as long as you're praying, you're keeping the demons inside. You understand? They can't get out past your prayer. Don't speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is wonderful, but it has the same effect. It keeps the demons inside. It's like when the ambulance or the police car goes down the road with its sirens blaring and its lights flashing. Everything else gets off to the side and lets it go past. That's how demons get out. See? Make way for them. Release them. Let them go out. Now, I said faith without works is dead. I didn't, but the Bible does. Okay? So don't stand there passive when you've said the prayer, waiting for something to happen. Do one very simple thing. Begin to breathe out, expel. And you find if you have a problem, in a short while, it'll be more than mere human breath that's coming up. That's what you're after. Now, when that happens, you might become undignified. You might not act in a very religious way. If you decide to be dignified and religious, you lose what you prayed for. It's your option. I suggest you turn loose and get it out. I've told the people the devil is no gentleman. He comes in uninvited and he usually has to be kicked out. Kick him out with everything you've got. Don't spare him. Hate him. Listen, it's no sin to hate the devil. It's a sin not to hate the devil. If to be passive and indifferent is sinful. Okay, those of you that want to say this prayer, would you stand to your feet right now? We don't have more than about 3 minutes. All right, now we are praying to Jesus, the deliverer, not to Brother Prince. And I would like you to say these words. They're all taken out of the Bible and what I have taught. Okay? Lord Jesus Christ,
Lord Jesus Christ,
I believe that you are the Son of God. And the only way to God. That you died on the cross for my sins. And rose again from the dead. I come to you now.
For mercy.
And for forgiveness. I believe you do forgive me. And receive me as your child.
And
because you receive me. I receive myself.
As a child of God.
And now, Lord, you know the special problem that I have. The demonic influences that torment me. Lord, I want to meet your conditions.
And receive your deliverance.
First of all, I forgive every other person. Whoever harmed me or wronged me,
I forgive them all now.
Now pause for a moment and quietly name the persons you need to forgive to yourself. We're going on. Lord, I have forgiven all these persons.
I have laid down all bitterness,
all resentment,
all hatred,
and all rebellion.
And I believe you've forgiven me.
I thank you for it.
I also renounce
every contact
with Satan,
with occult power,
with secret societies,
with anything in Satan's territory.
I repent of being on that territory.
And I turn my back on it now.
Also, Lord, if there's a curse over my life,
I thank you
that on the cross
you were made a curse
that I might be redeemed from the curse
and receive the blessing.
And I claim that now.
Release from the curse
and entering into the blessing.
And now, Lord, I want to come against
any evil spirit in me
that occupies any area of my personality.
I want to tell you,
I hate them.
They are my enemies.
I will not make peace with them.
I will not compromise with them.
They will have no more place in me.
I turn against them now.
And in the authority of your name, Jesus, I command them to leave me.
I expel them right now.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. All right, no more praying. I'll do the final prayer. You do the letting go. Begin to expel right now in faith. Now, Lord, as your servant and representative here this morning, under the authority of the local leadership, I take dominion in Jesus' name over every evil spirit that has been renounced, and I command him to go now in Jesus' name. Release these people and go from them now in the mighty, all-prevailing name of Jesus Christ. I affirm that Jesus Christ is Lord over this gathering, that he has defeated Satan, that he holds the keys of death and of Hades, that all authority has been given unto him in heaven and in earth. Satan, you are subject to us through the name of Jesus. You have to obey us. You have to go from these people. You have no options. The Bible says you must leave, and leave you must, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now just get a full deliverance. Release yourself from everything. Once the anointing is here, you can get rid of everything, and it's much more difficult to do it when the anointing lifts. That's right. Don't bother about other people. Don't hold on to your dignity. It'll come back in a few moments. That's right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your holy name. Praise your name.